By way of review, Messiah's people in the city of Colossae received good teaching from Epaphras, but were being challenged by false teachers. These false teachers were teaching other philosophies, other ideas, the need for observance of Jewish food laws and holidays, the need for Sabbath observance, the need for circumcision. The false teachers were also teaching about the importance of angels, the need to have visions of angels, worshiping angels. And they were teaching that the way to overcome sinful desires was by asceticism, self-denial, severe treatment of the body. And they were teaching the need for man-made rules, a kind of legalism. Don't eat this, don't touch that. The answer to all of these false teachings is Messiah himself. Yeshua, the Son of God, is to be the center of our religious life. Not just our religious life, the center of our lives. We don't need anything other than Yeshua, anyone other than Yeshua, for spiritual fulfillment or sufficiency or power to overcome sin and temptation. Adding anything to Yeshua's sufficiency takes away from his sufficiency. It takes away spiritual benefit. It is a false religious path. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church. When you hear church, think of community, of people who are called out from the world, the community of called out ones. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church, the community of called out ones at Laodicea. And for many other believers who have never met me personally. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you. Why did Paul want the Yeshua communities in Colossae and Laodicea to know how much he agonized for them?
Well, when you've never met somebody, how can you know where their heart is at? How can you know their feelings about you? He's giving them instruction in this letter and admonition. And you know the saying, people don't care how much you know unless they know that you care? He's having to admonish them. He wants them to know he's not just coming at them as the authority, but that he yearns and cares about them. That deep in his heart, he's committed to their well-being so that when he instructs, they know where he's coming from.
He wants them to be absolutely sure that he loves them, he cares for them, he agonizes for them. So he wants them to listen and pay attention because they know he really loves them. Verse 2, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Messiah himself. In him, in Messiah, in Yeshua, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So now the rabbi is communicating that he wants the Yeshua followers in Colossae and Laodicea and others that he has not met personally. He wants them to be encouraged and to be knit together by strong ties of love. Rabbi Jer, any thoughts about that?
Well, it's interesting that Rabbi Paul has this here, because I think of our communities today, we have this encouragement of strong love as well as knowledge of God's plan, understanding. And I feel like a lot of churches today, communities, either emphasize one or the other. It's we need to love each other, we need to be in community with one another, or we need to be in the Word of God, understanding God's truths. And what we see here presented as a model for us, for our communities, is not one or the other, but both. The idea that we need to be tied together, which is a theme that Rabbi Paul has talked about in the first chapter of Colossians, and we'll continue to talk about being tied together in unity, but also to not be ignorant of God's teachings, that it's more than just feeling good and just loving one another, but it's going deeper in our love of God and drawing closer to one another.
Rabbi Glenn, Paul wanted them to be encouraged. Maybe they were facing discouragement in various ways. And to be knit together, I guess like a beautiful garment is knit together, by strong ties of love. How can we be encouraged today? A lot of people are depressed in this world, sad, discouraged. How can we be encouraged today? And how can we be knit together by strong ties of love? How do we do that in maybe practical ways?
Well, let's consider historically and even geographically the relationship. Laodicea and Colossae were just 10 miles apart from each other. They were like tandem cities, very important cities, and in the Roman Empire. The believers in both cities would have been in regular contact with each other, being that close. They were probably keenly aware of each other's struggles, but also keenly aware of each other's victories. So Paul wanted their bond to remain strong, particularly in the face of those bad influences and the false teachers who claimed to have greater insight into God's mysteries. So to do that, they needed to remember that the mysterious plan of God is Messiah himself. Really simple. And so today, how do we maintain that bond, that unity? And the ultimate source of our unity is him. So the key to it is keeping the main thing the main thing, that we share a common faith that Yeshua is the Lord, the Messiah, the soon coming King. And if we'll keep that focus, then our unity will by definition be better, because we won't go off onto tangents. We won't get caught up in the latest wind of teaching blowing on through.
So we need encouragement. We need love for our fellow believers, both in our community, right? We have to love each other in our local Yeshua community. We also have to love our fellow communities, right? Other communities, other congregations, other churches. The way we do that is we focus on Yeshua. He is God's mysterious plan. Rabbi Jerry, we've heard before, maybe not in Colossians, but in other places, about God's mysterious plan. Maybe it was in Colossians 1, I don't remember. What is God's mysterious plan?
Well, God's mysterious plan in part is the idea that the Lord, first of all, would be born, be died, be resurrected, but specifically the idea that he would gather all nations to himself. The mystery, the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in, as Rabbi Paul says elsewhere, is this idea that God has, from the foundations of the world, designed things in such a way through prophecy, through organizing events, that it wouldn't just be Israel that was saved, the Jewish people, but all nations of the world being brought together into one new community, distinct Jew and Gentile, male and female, Roman, other nations as well, but yet unified together by a shared faith, as Rabbi Paul says elsewhere, one baptism, one Father over all and through all.
All right, so God's mysterious, God had a plan. It was not clearly understood, even though there are hints of it in the prophets, that God would send his son into this world, but that his son would be rejected and die and then be resurrected and then return to the right hand of God the Father. That was not clearly understood. And then there would be a long period of time until he returned. Now, as we look back in Scripture, we can see these prophecies and everything comes into very clear focus. But before Messiah's arrival, it was not clear that there would be the arrival of the Son of God, his rejection, his death, his resurrection, and that God would, at that point, without the Son of God on the throne in Jerusalem, he would start creating a new humanity, one new man of Jews and Gentiles. This was God's mysterious plan. The focus of God's mysterious plan is Messiah himself. What is God's mysterious plan? In one word, Messiah. Okay? Pretty simple. The focus is Messiah. Everything in human history unfolding can be summarized in one word, Messiah. In him is all this wisdom and mystery and truth and revelation and knowledge. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why do you need to listen to these crazy false teachers who are focusing you on other things, the latest, you know, winds and waves of doctrine? Forget all that nonsense. You just focus on Yeshua, getting close to him, being, studying his teachings, living his teachings, being filled with his spirit. This is what unites us. This is what encourages us.
And Rabbi Lauren, when you think back, not just back then, but even today, pretty much every cult leader will claim they'll cite a little part of one of these verses about insight into the mysteries of God, and they'll claim that they have that greater insight. You know, to protect yourself, you need to stay focused on Messiah. He's the mystery, as you said. You get these false teachers with very high-sounding but destructive heresies. And also, this is not the only place where Paul had to warn about this. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Messiah. The same threat occurred at Colossae. False teachers claiming greater insight into the mysteries of God and advocating these false teachings. So it's a safeguard for you to not get caught up in these things.
What's subtle is that a lot of the false teachers, they don't bring things, you know, in from outside the Bible. I mean, sometimes they do, like reincarnation or I don't know. But a lot of them dig into the Bible, you know, itself. You need Torah observance. You need to focus on angels. It's biblical things. It's like a subtle redirection from
you
Yeshua.
You need to make
himself.
Sure you pronounce his name the right way.
Sacred name groups, the pronouncing the name the right way. And yeah, so it seems like it's biblical. It seems like it's deep truth. You know, it's biblical. Angels, dietary laws, holidays, right? All biblical. But it's a subtle redirection from Yeshua himself to these other things. All right. Verse 4. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. The teachings of the false teachers were well-crafted, well-thought-out, well-organized, logical, but wrong. Focus was wrong, away from Yeshua himself. Why would knowing that Messiah is the focus of God's mysterious plan and that in Yeshua is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are any treasures of wisdom and knowledge missing from Yeshua, Rabbi Jerry?
No.
Thank you. Why would knowing that Messiah is the focus of God's mysterious plan and that in him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything you'll ever need to know, why would that prevent them from being deceived by well-crafted arguments of the false teachers?
Well, because it's two things. We have the wealth, we have the treasures of Messiah, the knowledge of him, but also being in community. You know, who is preyed upon by false teachers? Not always, but typically the people will fall into one or both of these categories. Either they're not well-connected to Messiah's body. They either feel lonely or maybe they're a new believer who doesn't know anybody, et cetera, et cetera. Or they have a lack of knowledge about God and his word. And so a well-crafted argument, because you're not familiar with scripture, allows you to be deceived. And I think, again, of the serpent, which I'm really glad Rabbi Glenn brought that passage, because we see this over and over again when we see Satan depicted in scripture. It's a twisting of God's word, right? The temptation of Yeshua. If you don't know scripture, his arguments to Yeshua sound convincing. But we see Yeshua answer with scripture. We see him in the garden. Did God really say? And that is like a good half, if not more, of false teachers are right there in that phrase. Does the Bible really say? But it comes down to, again, but going back to the question about not being deceived by well-crafted arguments, most false teachings is Messiah plus. It's, yeah, Jesus is important. You know, he's a prophet. But what you really need to follow is Muhammad. You know, yeah, Yeshua is important. He's the Son of God. But I found these magical dinner plates in a cave, and you really need this Book of Mormon, and you need to follow this. And it goes on and on and on with New Age philosophies, Torah observance stuff, sacred name movement. They say, yeah, like Rabbi Lawrence says, a little scripture is great, but you need this extra stuff. But if you focus on Messiah, who he is, and the clear, simple teaching of scripture, anytime somebody starts going off on a long one about something additional, the hairs on the back of your neck should be spiritually standing up. The Holy Spirit said, this seems wrong. You know, I think rabbis, you would agree with me, and hopefully you as well, that, you know, once you get deeper into the word, you're on guard. When someone comes up to us and says, you know, I want to talk with you, that's great. When they start going into a random, weird teaching that either we've never heard before or we've heard some variation of, we're on guard. It changes the nature of that conversation. Now I have to explain to you why this is bad. But you have to have a knowledge of who Messiah is. You have to know the genuine article to be able to identify a fake. All right, I'm off the pulpit.
There is a third... Well done. And I agree. There is a third category of people who are susceptible to false teachers. So I want you to hear this. It's people who have a pride issue. Because almost always it's like, oh, none of these churches are doing things right, and they don't realize, and they don't have the deeper knowledge. And, you know, people who are never satisfied, always looking for that next better thing, never content where they are. And there's a pride thing like, oh, I have a deeper knowledge than those very shallow churches. So beware, because pride will be the very thing that Satan will hook you with. It's what he did in Eden. I want to reemphasize also what Jerry said. Knowing the real thing is what safeguards you from counterfeits. You know, you can go to New York City and buy a Rolex for $10 and then find out it's a fake. But if you know about real Rolexes, not that I'm saying that that should be, but if you know about real Rolexes, you can spot a counterfeit. I worked in a bank. I learned how to spot counterfeit money, not by studying counterfeit money, by handling the real thing day after day after day. So knowing the real protects you from counterfeits. And you know, these high-sounding arguments that he talks about, there were these guys, they were referred to as sophists in those days. You'd get this guy, he'd be out there like in the public park or whatever, and he'd be up on his box making a very persuasive argument, and everybody'd be going, yeah, 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 and then he'd say, you're all idiots. And then he'd dismantle what he just said. And then he'd go, oh, wow, yeah, you know what, you're right. No, no, you're still idiots. And then he'd dismantle that argument and bring in a third or go back to the first. And again, people who were looking to, you know, be deeper and higher and know more, and that pride kicks in. So that is our Achilles heel. We need to be very on guard against that.
I went at another category of people who are vulnerable, and that's not the people who are proud. And you said, what were the other two that you said are people are vulnerable?
Out of fellowship.
People who are out of fellowship who feel isolated, alone, as well as those with a lack of knowledge.
Yeah, I guess I'm the people who are not part of a Yeshua community, who are, let's call them the Lone Rangers.
With apologies to the Lone Ranger, who was a good guy.
Yeah. People who do not rebel against the word of God, which makes it very clear that to love God in this world, you must love God's people. You must be part, an active, involved member, loving, serving a local, the people in the local Yeshua community. It can't be any clearer. Yet in spite of that, there are people out there who just choose not to come, not to get involved, not to do. They're just out there on their own. They're already rebelling against God because they won't love God the way he tells them to, by loving their brothers and sisters. So they're already in a bad place. And then they just get, I think they're more vulnerable because they're not under godly leaders. They don't, they might start believing things, you know, that would be challenged if they were in a good community.
You know, I want to emphasize what you just said, Rabbi Lauren. One of the aspects of having good leadership is, and we've all encountered this before, is somebody in our community hears a teaching that they think might be suspect, or there's just something that's bothering them, or they just heard something, they don't know what to think about it. And they'll come to us and say, you know, Rabbi Lauren, Rabbi Jerry, Rabbi Glenn, you know, I heard so-and-so talk about this. What do you think about that? And that allows us, first of all, to be aware of something that's going on. And so if we don't know about it, we'll do the research. But also, there's very few new bad teachings under the sun. All the old heresies are just repackaged in a modern time. And so we'll point out why this is an issue, and we can help people from being led astray. That's one of the greatest benefits of being in community, is you have somebody to talk to when something like this happens. And when you're the Lone Ranger, when you're off on your own, you don't have anybody but your own self. And that is very dangerous.
Happened this week. Someone who's part of Shema gave me something to read. Happened to be a Haggadah that someone he knew wrote. He asked me to read it. I read the Haggadah, and the red flags are waving. This person who wrote the Haggadah is talking about not the new covenant, but the renewed covenant, right? It's not really new. It's just the old covenant, new version of the old covenant, and it's not. The new covenant is radically different from the Sinai covenant. and talking, you know, using strange names for Yeshua, right? Like sacred names, strange names, and Torah observance, you know.
Just checking all the boxes.
All the boxes are, you know, of legalism and weirdness are in this Haggadah, right? And so was not hard for me to discern, you know, what's going on. This person who gave me the Haggadah was connected to us. And so, I was able to diagnose the problem and encourage him to reach out to the person who wrote this Haggadah and give him some correction. We need to be focused on Yeshua. Yeshua. Not Yeshua plus, not Yeshua plus this, plus that, even if they're biblical things. And we need to be part of a good Yeshua community that protects us, that encourages us, that knits us together in love, keeps us focused. Verse 5, though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. All right, so back to that same theme. Again, Paul's letting them know that he's far away physically. He's never met them. Not only has he never met them, he's far away physically. He's in Rome. He's in prison. But his heart is with them. He cares for them, even though there's distance. Doesn't matter. They should listen. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Messiah is strong. Paul's happy that they're living as they should and that their faith in Messiah is strong. Yes, they're being challenged by false teachers, but most of them are living as they should and believing as they should. Their faith in Messiah is strong. Rabbi Glenn, what does living as we should look like? What does having strong faith in Messiah look like?
If we are living as we should, we will be doing the things that Yeshua told us to do. To pray, to study, to stay in close fellowship with each other, to tell others about him. Those are the things he said we should do. Strong faith in the Messiah is evidenced by obedience to his instructions. So that's what it looks like. You want to know if somebody's walking with the Lord. Are they doing the things he said to do?
So a person could be strong in faith, which implies that they can be weak in faith. They can have faith, but it's weak faith. We want to be strong in faith, focused on Messiah, practice our spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible, being part of a Yeshua community, serving in some way, doing the best we can to resist sin and temptation. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts about what living as we should looks like and what strong faith in Messiah looks like?
Just a general statement that, you know, you might be thinking as you read these things that this seems pretty simple, right? We don't have an acronym scheme here. We don't have a 30-page booklet outlining 50 different ways to do this. It really is simple in terms of understanding what to do. The hard part is living it out day by day. But there is no backdoor way to do these things. There's no other methods. There is no replacement for Messiah. It's loving one another, being in community, reading the Word of God, the things that you've already heard probably many times before. They don't change. They're not going to change, and they shouldn't change. It's just simple in that way.
Verse 6, and now, just as you accepted Messiah Yeshua as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Just as you accepted Messiah, continue to follow him. Rabbi Glenn, what's the connection between accepting Messiah and continuing to follow him? What's going on?
It's important to see the continuity. We were not saved by good works. We were saved by his grace through faith in Messiah. we don't become more sanctified by works or other things. We continue on in sanctification by God's grace through continuing in faith in the Messiah.
Rabbi Glenn, were you saved by keeping kosher, dietary laws?
Nay.
Were you saved by Sabbath observance and Jewish holiday observance?
Yet.
Were you saved by visions of angels or is that how God saved you? You know, angels?
No.
You were saved when you became aware that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of God, risen from the dead, alive. You knew it was true, and you made a serious commitment to follow him, right?
That's right. Started by faith, and you continue by faith.
So the point is we are saved by faith, by belief in Yeshua. We don't get subtly redirected to other things. We continue to believe in him moment by moment, believe in him, trust him, focus on him. The way we start our spiritual life, our salvation, by faith, focused on Yeshua, the Son of God, dead, resurrected, is how we continue. We don't get refocused, redirected onto other things. He is the object of our faith. It's faith from start to finish of your life. Faith in Yeshua. Verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. Now, the rabbi uses two similar analogies, roots. And our roots got to grow down into Messiah. He's like the soil, right? Our roots got to grow into the soil. He's like the soil. And the other analogy is the foundation of a building. You need a good foundation for a good building, right? Strong foundation. He is the foundation. So you build your life on this strong foundation. Rabbi Jerry, how do we let our roots grow down into Messiah? How do we build our lives on the foundation of Messiah?
As we've heard, it's the idea of being in God's Word, practicing the spiritual disciplines, praying, being in community. You know, everybody has a foundation for their life, whether they realize it or not. You're rooted in something. Your life is built on something or someone. And you need to identify what that is. For many people in this world, it's things like money, power, sex, politicians, you know, being famous, being wanted, all these other things. And we see what that destructive foundation leads to. If you want to have a God-pleasing life, you need to be rooted and founded on Messiah and his teachings. They need to be the core of who you are. And again, this is a buffer against false teaching because, as Rabbi Lerner was saying, it's subtle, that redirection to maybe biblical things or something else, where Satan and false teachers are leading you to something or someone else that isn't Messiah. If any teaching, if any community you're a part of is moving you further away from Messiah, you need to run for the hills. You shouldn't be a part of that. And it's one of the easiest ways, though it could be subtle, to identify something like that. This is Mormonism. This is all the other things we talk about. New Age teachings. They change the foundation of your life.
Rabbi Glenn, if we let our roots grow down into Messiah and build our lives on his, you know, on him as our foundation, then our faith will grow strong And we will overflow with thankfulness. Any thoughts about faith that is strong and the importance of thankfulness? I found that interesting that Rabbi Paul put thankfulness there. It seems to be important.
It really is. And it's the key to just so much better a life. Gratitude to God yields contentment. However much or little you have, gratitude to God for who you are, who He's put in your life, for what you have, gratitude to Him yields contentment. And contentment makes life so much better. So that's the key there, gratitude to God. And, you know, I mean, we could talk about the stick part of it. That's the carrot. The stick is, you know, in Romans 1, they failed to give thanks to God, right? Failing to acknowledge Him as God or give thanks, they became futile in their speculations. There is a dangerous opposite. If you are not thankful to God, you're going to become very discontent. Things will begin to spiral downward. But I'm telling you, if you can just thank Him for the big and little things in your life, it just builds contentment. And contentment builds. It just, contentment leads to more contentment.
So many people are unhappy. We live in perhaps the wealthiest nation the world has ever seen, the most blessed, the most advantaged. There's so much misery and unhappiness and discontent, even though we have so many things. Why? Because there's always more things, right? And so instead of focusing on God and His goodness and the spiritual blessings and our great inheritance and being transformed into the glorious sons and daughters of God, all these amazing things that we are now and we will have, people focus on the material things that they don't have, and they become discouraged, you know, upset, depressed, suicidal. If we focus on Messiah, if Yeshua Himself is our focus, building our lives on Him, thinking about Him, proclaiming His gospel, building up His community, we'll grow strong in faith and in the truth, and we will overflow with thankfulness. We'll be appreciative if we have a roof over our heads, if we have food to eat, if we have water to drink, clothes to wear. We'll be thankful people, which is so much better for us and so much more attractive than people who are constantly complaining and you know, about what they don't have. Verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Interesting. Human thinking and the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Messiah. There He is again. Our minds, the things we believe, got to be rooted, focused in Messiah. Rabbi Jerry, what are some of the empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense of our day?
Well, I just want to say, I like that phrase in the, I think, NLT there, high-sounding nonsense. I was just looking it up, and I think a lot of translations use deceptive philosophies. But I, you know, while that might be more true to the Greek, I think the idea of high-sounding nonsense really gets to the heart of what Rabbi Paul is talking about, is it sounds really good, but it's utter garbage. I mean, in terms of how many we have today, I mean, how much time do you got, Rabbi Lauren? We could be here for a couple hours if I name everything. But if you want some of the greatest hits, I've been talking about some of them. You know, today, people put their faith in everything and anything. I know people who look at cryptocurrencies and NFTs as a way to fix all the problems in their lives. You know, power crystals are still a popular thing. Tarot cards, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, false teachings that involve different forms of New Age stuff. I think the Kabbalah Center is still running with their little red bracelet, Kabbalah, New Age nonsense stuff with Madonna, I think, is part of that. I mean, the list goes on. You know, you mentioned Romans 1. We live in Romans 1. You know, we come up with new ways of doing evil and then encourage and pat ourselves on the back for it. You know, the things that we're dealing with today are even further along than the Roman Empire, which was pretty corrupt, as we know from history. But there's just so many. Every day we're bombarded by them. There's always something new. There's always a new teaching, a new false teacher. And people move from one crazy thing to the other, lost and upset and broken.
Rabbi Glenn, any high-sounding nonsense, empty philosophies that you think are particularly front and center for us today?
I got my top three. Or bottom three, I suppose. One empty philosophy today, wokeism. You know, the false appearance of having greater compassion, this false appearance of having a greater sense of justice. Wokeism is an empty philosophy. The sacred name groups are an empty philosophy. It's very high sounding. But I've yet to meet anybody that's part of any of these sacred name groups that actually knows Hebrew. So it's the false appearance of greater insight. And then postmodernism, the false appearance of having greater intellect or being more courageous. All of those things are false, but all of them have highfalutin sophistry associated with them.
Let me add a couple to my list. Atheism/agnosticism. They can come up with very sophisticated arguments why God doesn't exist or why we can't know that there is a God, even though it's absurd. It's really insanity. The evidence is everywhere around us and in us and in many ways. Socialism / communism / progressives, high sounding nonsense, which is so destructive, ruinous.
And then there's the whole George Lucas Disney Star Wars thing, believe in yourself. Trust your feelings. Don't think, feel. Very prevalent today. And they'll make it sound very very beautiful, very lofty. And it's like a prescription for disaster.
Yeah, it's kind of dualism. Impersonal force for good, impersonal force for evil. It's like a, you know, no God, but dualism too, you know, good and evil, impersonal, and you go with your feelings into the one or the other. It's, you know, ancient nonsense, Persians, right, dualism. How about the, one of my favorites, the prosperity teaching? It is high-sounding nonsense. It is false. It is not Christian. It is not biblical. It is wicked. It is materialistic. It is greed, using Christianity and the Word of God to horrible, horrible stuff.
And the damage that it does to people is incalculable.
High-sounding nonsense, most conspiracy theories, which a lot of people in my Messiah's community have a tendency to embrace, very complicated theories. This is what they're focused on, give so much attention, study. They start worthless for the most part. Can't be proved, waste of time, distraction from Messiah himself and sharing the gospel, thinking about Yeshua, dead end, rabbit trail.
Just because I'm paranoid and believe in the conspiracy doesn't mean they aren't after me.
Just one last thing on that last point, but also kind of tying this all together is, you know, it's very easy for us to get distracted.
Yep.
And Satan tries to distract us, you know. And there's certain things that can be good to spend some time in. But, you know, again, if you're being consumed by something that isn't the Messiah, if the bulk of your attention, your focus, your evangelism efforts is about convincing people of a conspiracy theory or some sort of pet doctrine that you have or some interesting minute point of scripture that you need to talk about every 2 minutes with somebody, if that's where you're at, I'm not trying to call anybody out, but if that's where you're at, you need to redirect yourself. And whether or not it's true or not is really irrelevant if it's taking your focus away from God.
Exactly.
Drift.
Even if it's true, so what? Your focus is off. You're spending. There was a time where I did this in my life in ministry, you know, just focusing on like end time prophecy, constantly talking about end time prophecy, end time prophecy, end time prophecy, end time prophecy, end time prophecy. But like hardly ever talked about Yeshua himself. Was not helpful if I just kept it simple and focused myself and others on Yeshua, who he is now, who he wants to be to you now, who he wants to be to me now, to have his spirit living in you now, to be filled with his spirit, to be transformed into him, his image and likeness, to walk with his power living in you. So much better, so much more important, so much more beneficial than end time prophecy. And, oh, he's coming back soon. Oh, he's coming back soon. Oh, he's coming back soon. Oh, he's coming back soon.
And the microchip implant is the mark of the beast.
Or barcodes.
And barcodes. Or credit cards or whatever, the latest thing. It's the mark of the beast.
You know. Scripture makes it clear, this passage makes it clear that God cares about who we are right now in this moment of our lives. He cares about your spiritual condition, the condition of your relationships with one another, with your family, with your kids, with your parents, etc., etc. You know, these are the things that are profitable to be invested in looking at ourselves through the lens of Scripture and not shying away from the parts of ourselves we need to work on and doing the work of growing in our faith and being encouraged by what God is doing in our own lives and the lives of those around us. That's what's really profitable. You know, God's coming back, all right? Messiah is coming back and it will be soon. You know, do we know the day or the hour? No. But that is a sure fact. What isn't a sure fact is what's going on in my relationships in my life right now. Right? What God is working on and the work that he's doing in this moment of what he wants me to participate in. That's the stuff I need to figure out and be a part of. You know, end time prophecy is great. You should know about every book of the Bible, including the Revelation. But don't let future focus distract you what's going on in your present right now. Because Colossians makes it clear in the rest of Scripture that God cares about right now.
You could have all the wisdom and understanding of end time prophecy and still be so far from God in your own life, right?
And I've seen
now.
It.
Right?
It's the equivalent of mission drift. The thing itself may not be bad, but it's a distraction and you end up in mission drift. We're called to love Messiah, to be in fellowship with one another, to build each other up in the faith, to pray, to study Scripture. And what happens, you get off on this thing, and it may even be a good thing, but it's taking your focus away. And, you know, that's the enemy is perfectly happy if that's what happens to us, because if we drift off that way, we're not telling people about Messiah. We're not calling people to repentance because we're off on this little thing here that we're fixated on. Hey, it's to them, it's just as good as if we walked away from the faith. Because this is the thing. Once the Lord has you, the enemy can't have you. But what he can do is neutralize your impact on others. And one of the tactics is get you distracted with this thing. The net effect is the same. That's why we need to be really careful.
Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. So these philosophies, ideas, high-sounding nonsense, they come from human thinking, human beings, but they also come from the spiritual powers of this world. Rabbi Jerry, what are the spiritual powers of this world? Who are the spiritual powers of this world? And why are they part of this mixture of human thinking and high-sounding nonsense and empty philosophies?
It's Satan, the false angels, demons. They're real, they're destructive, and they are at work in this world for a time. You know, I've gotten in trouble with some people before over this, but, you know, when I talk to people about false teachers, and as example, like Benny Hinn, people who claim, who are false teachers clearly in their doctrine, but claim to have spiritual power. You know, just because somebody heals somebody, just because somebody performs a miracle, does not mean that that miracle is from God. If these people have any power, it isn't coming from the Holy Spirit. I have friends in third world countries like in Africa where these things happen a little bit more frequently than in our society. But this is the thing, is people get taken in because of a miracle. People get taken in because of some display of spiritual power. The Revelation talks about this with the false prophet who will perform signs and miracles to deceive many. So, you know, this is not just a battle against human beings and another human beings, and we're just arguing with people. You know, demons are real, Satan is real, and he is working. Just as God works through us, Satan works through these people. And in some cases, they can be completely unaware of the spiritual realities of what's going on around them. And in many cases, I think they are. But Satan is working, and we need to be aware of that. That's why we need God's power, his Holy Spirit on our side, because I can, you know, argue with a person. I'm not prideful enough to think that I can argue with Satan himself on my own. Okay, in that way, that I know scripture better than Satan. Okay? I need God.
Rabbi Glenn, how are the fallen angels, the demons, the evil spirits involved in the world's empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense?
Well, their goal, and this is, I'm just reiterating kind of what I alluded to before, their goal, demons, who really are, it's really Satan's agenda. They serve him. So it's Satan's agenda. But their goal is to prevent human beings from believing in Yeshua. That's their goal, to prevent people from believing and thereby being saved. To do that, they'll use various tactics. Temptations or distractions to either neutralize or at least greatly diminish the influence of believers on others. He can't have you, but he wants to neutralize you so that you're not leading others to faith in Yeshua. And if he can do it with distractions, serves his purpose just as well.
So one of the things that the demons do, Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, the evil spirits, is there's something called the doctrine of demons or the teaching of demons. They hatch ideas and nurture these ideas in human beings, falsehoods, lies, distortions. They use religion over the ages as one of their main false teachings and very other, non-Christian religions. But they will use other ideologies, other philosophies, other high-sounding nonsense, and they will hatch that in the thinking of people who then are their instruments to propagate these, false teachings, which distract people from the truth or, suck people into something false. That's the way it works.
And your mind is the battleground, right? This is where the battle is taking place, which is why Scripture calls us to have the mind of Messiah, a mind that is shaped by Scripture, not by whatever is the latest thing blowing through. This is where the battle happens.
All right, I want to wrap things up. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.